Most righteous Heavenly Father, as we have been looking at the event recorded for us in Mark chapter 10 concerning the rich young ruler, we have been reminded again of the character of the salvation thou hast provided. We have seen that anything that we hold in our hands as being important, that is rich for us, whether it's our deeds or our money or our moral rectitude or whatever it is going to benefit us not at all. We recognize that it is only God's grace that we have been saved. It's impossible for us in ourselves to be saved. And, oh Father, therefore our hearts thrill, our hearts are filled with gratitude at this wonderful salvation that thou wouldst take sinners such as we and make us thy children and open our spiritual eyes to see our sins so that we might be obedient to the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise thee, we magnify thy great and holy name. Father, we also desire this for our unsaved loved ones. We have those who are hardened in their sins, who are going their own way. Yet, Father, with thee all things are possible. Oh, what a wonderful statement that is. All things are possible with thee. Regardless of how hardened someone is in their sins, thou canst draw them. And nothing can frustrate the will of God to save those whom thou wilt save. Oh, what a wonderful principle this is that thou hast given to us. Now, Father, we pray that thou wilt bless us as we continue our study in Mark 10. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark 10, we've come to verse 28, where we read about the Apostle Peter responding or asking the question, "Lo, we have left off all and have followed thee." And from the context, the implication is that Peter is looking for some special blessing, some extra commendation, something that is a little bit more than the rest might receive, or a little bit credit, whatever it is. Jesus has just underscored in connection with the rich young ruler that it's impossible for man to be saved of themselves. It's impossible for man to who trusts in himself in any way, in his own riches, to be saved. And the answer has come back with God. With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. But now Peter, it would almost appear, is not quite content with that. He wants to find some place where there is a little bit of credit. And it matches, as I've already indicated at the close of our last study, the doctrines that are fostered in some circles whereby it is taught that there are rewards that come to us if we work diligently for the Lord. If we really lay down our lives on the altar of service and spend many years denying ourselves and doing it God's way, then we are saved like everybody else, but there is something special that is going to come to us over and above that which is given to those who are just ordinary unsaved people and who were not nearly as diligent. Frequently, pastors will preach to their congregation and verbally lash them into greater works for the Lord by indicating there are great rewards coming for you if you work very diligently. Oh, they may not put it quite as crassly as that, but substantially, this is what they are saying. There is pay coming. Oh, God doesn't really owe it to you, but in God's grace, He's going to give it to you. The more you work for the Lord, the greater and more wonderful your eternal life is going to be. You're going to have extra special privileges or blessings or something in heaven. There will be rewards. You will be a notch above the ordinary one who is saved. Does that sound at all familiar to you? Well, let's just examine this rather carefully. This is a very important question, and if I have talked about it quite a bit previously, and perhaps I have, it is only because it is such an important question. Because ultimately it impinges upon the very nature of the salvation that God has provided. Let's first of all see once what we read in Mark chapter 10, verse 29, as Jesus answers Peter. He says, Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Let me stop right there. Let me stop right there. Let's first of all look at this man whom God has in view. If you think that you have been working for the Lord, you have really been working your knuckles raw for the Lord, so to speak, as you have denied yourself, as you have been such a faithful Sunday school teacher, as you have been such a faithful pastor, you have lived so modestly when you could have had a lot greater riches if you had gone into business, as you have lived trying to do it God's way, and so you had to turn away from a lucrative position in your company or whatever it is, you haven't done as well for the Lord as the man that Jesus is speaking about. He's talking here about someone who has denied himself totally. He has left house. In other words, he's left all of his possessions. He's left his family, his brethren, his sisters, his father or mother. He's been persecuted. He's been denied. He's had to leave it all for the sake of the Lord. He's left his children, his wife. Have you done all of that for the Lord? Has your offering to the Lord been so great that, and your faithfulness so great that this has occurred in your life? Well, praise God, it hasn't normally in any of our lives. But Jesus is painting a picture here of someone who has gone to the ultimate degree in living for God. Nobody can top this. Any one of us, as we measure our good works for the Lord, what we have done for the Lord, we have to say, well, it wasn't quite as great as what Christ is outlining in verse 29. It isn't quite that great. In fact, it is substantially less than that. God still has blessed us with a family that we haven't had to leave. And it's a wonderful family. God still has given us a house to live in. We still have friends that remain, and they're very dear friends. We haven't had to leave that either. And so even though we have really laid our lives down on the altar of service, honestly, we have to admit it is not nearly as great a commitment to Christ as the man that he is speaking of here in verse 29. Well, now what happens to this man who has gone to the ultimate extreme in living for God after he has been saved, to such a degree, to such an extreme, that nobody can say, I have done more than he? What kind of reward can he expect? Well, we read, he shall receive 100-fold. Oh, I knew it. I knew it. You see, God does bring rewards. And so all of these doctrines that we've been hearing about, that indeed there are special crowns and special blessings in heaven for us, are true after all. Well, wait a minute. Let's read this whole verse. We can't stop with hundredfold. Oh, hundredfold is a big number. It's a big number. It indicates that there is magnificent blessing of some kind, magnificent reward of some kind. But what is this, and how is it? Well, we read in verse 30, he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time. In this time? Well, this time has to do with right now. But I've left my land. I've had to leave my family. I have to live so poorly. I was thrown into a concentration camp because I stood for Christ. I may even lose my life tomorrow or the next day. They may cut my head off because I have done this, and plenty of people have faced this. Is that a hundredfold? I've worked my fingers to the bone for Christ. While my friends were out playing games night after night, I stayed at home studying my Sunday school lesson because I wanted to teach real well Sunday school. I spent so many hours caring for my friend who had a special need, and while others were gadding about and doing the things they wanted to do, my life was all laid there on the altar of service, and is the only thing that's coming in this time? And what is it that is coming? Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. What is this that Jesus is speaking about? I had to deny myself. My family left me because I stood for Christ. I was in a religion where Christ was not recognized as the Messiah, and I was ostracized from my family, perhaps. I was run out of the village, and my father told me I could never come back. I lost my whole inheritance. What house did he give me? I don't have any house that he gave me. I don't have a mother. My mother has denied me. She won't own up to me anymore. What do you mean here that I've been given mothers and sisters and brothers? My whole family has denied me. What is Christ talking about here anyway? Well, is Christ kidding with us? Is he exaggerating? Is he selling us a bill of goods? Oh, perish the thought. How dare that I would even give expression to those kind of phrases. The Lord Jesus Christ is holy God. Of course he wouldn't do anything of this nature. Of course he isn't exaggerating. When Christ tells us that he gives us something, then he means exactly what he says. But he talks about houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. What does he mean by that? Well, we must remember that God himself gives us the definitions. We, when we think of family, of brothers and sisters and mother and father, we think of an immediate blood relationship, do we not? When we think of lands, we think of land in this world. How much property do you own? How many houses do you own? How much acreage do you have? This is what our minds think about. But when God uses language, we have to let God bring us definition. Well, first of all, let's look at this matter of house. Now in this time he will receive houses. Well, a house is something that you live in. A house is something in which you find a habitation. Do you remember in John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you." Remember that? What are these mansions that Christ has gone to prepare for? Well, you see, those mansions are God himself. We read in Psalm 90, verse 1. Psalm 90, verse 1. There God declares through Moses, who was a great man of God, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Thou hast been our dwelling place. Lord, Thou art our house. Thou art our land, if you will. Well, we'll come to land a little bit later and look at that in a little different detail. But Thou art the house in which we dwell. And Thou hast been given to us when we are saved. Remember in an earlier study, one or two studies ago, we looked at Genesis 15, verse 1, where God declared to Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God himself, you see, is the house that is given to us. He is the house that we enter into when we are saved. And it is a hundredfold more wonderful than any house that we left. It is a house that is eternal in character. It is a house that has clothed us perfectly. It is a house that is sufficient for every need that we would ever have. That is the first blessing that God emphasizes when we have laid our life down on the altar of service. We can know that God is our dwelling place. We are in Him. Remember Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is our dwelling place. And that already exists today when we have become saved. Well, now what about this matter of brethren and sisters and mothers and children? What about that? We already have seen in the immediate historical context, it can't refer to ordinary family, blood relatives, because it's speaking of someone who's had to leave all of their blood relatives. Well, then what does Jesus have in view? In Matthew 12, verse 50, Jesus declared, For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, and the only ones who will do the will of the Father which is in heaven are those who are saved, those who have within their hearts an earnest desire to do God's will that has been put there by the Lord Himself. The same is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, Christ is saying that when we are saved, there exists between us and the Lord Jesus Christ the most intimate kind of a family relationship. Now, if someone who is saved is spoken of by Christ as being a brother to Christ, a sister to Christ, a mother to Christ, then since we also are saved, and these dear ones who are a sister, a brother, a mother to Christ will also be a sister, a brother, a mother to us because we also are in Christ. Can you see what happens when we are saved? True, we may lose all of our physical family. Wonderfully, it doesn't necessarily have to be this way, but in some instances it can be altogether that way. But the point is, whatever we lose, it all focuses back on the fact that we are given, that Christ is given to us and all who are followers of Christ. There will exist that intimate relationship with the others who are believers. They become to us brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. They become closer to us than our blood relatives might be if they are still unsaved. And many of us have faced this. You know this, that when you have become saved, your blood relatives, the families that consist of your uncles and aunts or brothers or sisters who are still unsaved, you find that they're not close to you at all. But in your circle of friends at your church, where people love the Lord, who are fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there exists a very wonderful intimacy and relationship. This is because we have become identified with Christ and we are following Him. These are amongst the blessings that God has given to us. Well, then he goes on in verse 29, and he says, or in verse 30, that we will be given lands, hundredfold lands. What land is it that God gives to us? Well, it's not acreage in this sin-cursed world. It doesn't mean that we're going to own a lot of houses or even the house that we're living in. We may have to live the rest of our life in a hovel someplace, maybe crammed in one room with two other families. This is not... This happens very frequently in this world. But what lands, then, has he given us? Well, you see, the marvelous land that is given to us is the promised land. It is the kingdom of God. Oh, we don't literally walk on that land. We can't feel that land. We can't see it with our physical eye. But nevertheless, it is a real land. Because our citizenship is in heaven, and it is a land that is totally identified with salvation. We will see it in its reality as the new heaven and as the new earth. Then it will come into real substance that we can begin to understand. Now it is only a spiritual land in heaven, because that is where our throne is, that is where our citizenship is. But we're going to see it in abundant reality in the new heaven and the new earth. But already we are those who are possessors of that land. Already we can know that it has been given to us. And so these are blessings that come to us in this time. Notice, it's in this time. In this time, we haven't talked about what's going to happen when we get to heaven as yet. All the rewards, all the blessings that flow to us so far that have been talked about here in verse 30, as Jesus responds to the question, who has laid his life so faithfully upon the altar of service, all the blessings relate to this time. If you are saved and you have been diligently serving the Lord because of your love for Christ, you know this is true. You know when you look at yourself honestly that these kinds of blessings have been yours. The security that you have in knowing that you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is your habitation. The joy of having the fellowship and the friendship and the love of fellow believers. The knowledge that your citizenship is in heaven, that you are a citizen of heaven itself, and the knowledge that someday this is going to be find its expression in the new heaven and the new earth. All of this is yours today, and you know this when you look at yourself very honestly. Well, now as we go on, we find a very surprising word. A very surprising word. Jesus is talking about those who have denied themselves altogether and who are really the highest ideal of those who are doing it God's way. And he's indicating the blessings that come to them. And then he says in verse 30, with persecutions. Oh, is that a blessing? Is that a blessing, persecutions? Somehow this is getting a little bit extreme, isn't it? Isn't this kind of my persecutions? Well, we know that persecutions are with us. The Bible says, in the world you will have tribulation. That's John 16, verse 33. There's no way that we're going to avoid it if we're really living for Christ. We're going to experience the wrath or the mockery or the vilifying of the world. because they are very troubled by the fact that we claim to be a child of God. They're going to call us names. They're going to say, oh, he's one of those holier than thous. He's one of those fanatics. We can experience all of this. Fact is, in another place, Jesus said, beware if all men speak well of you. I once heard of an elder in the church, and someone said of him very kindly and very lovingly, everybody loved him. Nobody had anything against him at all. And in the light of what Jesus said, beware if all men speak well of you, I thought, well, then he was not an elder that was really standing for God. Because if we really stand for God, there will be those who will be offended. They will be offended, and they will be calling us names under their breath and behind our backs. They will be trying to figure out a way that they can cut us down in some way. We can expect that kind of persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, we read, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. This is what we can expect, reproach for the name of God. And if we are reproached for the name of God, then there is real happiness in our souls, because we know that we are walking in the shoes of Christ. He too was reviled, and yet he reviled not again. Well, on that note, we'll have to say goodbye, because we've run out of time again. Until our next study, may the Lord richly bless you.